conform to your good, perfect, beautiful ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, we are taking this summer, and rather than preaching through a book of the Bible as we often do, simply addressing some different topics and some different scripture passages that largely come out of conversations that I've had with many of you and things that we've been thinking about together as a congregation. And I've had a number of conversations recently with members of the church and others just about this question about how are we to live as God's people in this world as his representatives and as followers of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be his children in a world that's often going a different direction than the direction that Jesus is going? And so I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. And there are all sorts of places we could go in Scripture to do that. But I specifically want to look at some teaching of Jesus. One is in the prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17. And this is the largest, longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And it's a prayer that we often talk about because it's a prayer where he prays that we would be one. He prays for the unity of the church. And we're committed to that. I also want to look at a few verses from Matthew chapter 5 this morning, where Jesus gives us a great picture of what it looks like to live in this world. I've asked Tisha Brooks to come and just read these scripture passages for us. So would you come on up, Tisha, and read God's word for us this morning? You can follow along in your bulletins or on the screen behind us.
The first reading is John 17, 9 through 10. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. John 17, 15 through 19. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you. As Christians, we belong to God. He has brought us into his family. He has welcomed us and adopted us, not because we deserve it, but because he's that good and he's that loving, and he's made us his children. And our core identity, then, is that we are God's children and we belong to him, and therefore, we don't need to find our identity and our hope and our comfort and our joy in anything else, including the world in which we live. We are not of this world. We belong to God. And yet, God has sent us into this world as his representatives. One of the problems, of course, and it's not new, it's common throughout much of the history of the church, is that we so often fail to remember this. You all know, one of my favorite movies, of course, is The Incredibles. And just to remind you a little bit about The Incredibles are really incredible. They are an incredible family. They are not of this world. They're not normal. They're not a normal family. They have superhuman abilities, and they were given those abilities that they might express them and find joy in expressing their abilities, but also for the sake of the world, to literally save people and rescue people. And if you've watched the movie, you know that there was an incredibly dark period in the history of superheroes when they were forbidden by the government from living out their real purpose. And they were forced to conform to normal life and to just blend in. And so Mr. Incredible, who has this massive strength, is now sitting behind a desk as an insurance claims adjuster, denying claims day after day. And over time, he becomes angry and fat and miserable. And his son, Dash, was created with this ability to run so fast that you couldn't even see him. And he's denied the ability to live out his gifts. And over time, he gets in all sorts of trouble at school. And their daughter, Violet, who has the ability to camouflage herself, is no longer able to use her abilities. She becomes depressed and discouraged. She hides behind her hair, and she goes in to a period of great depression. The Incredibles were never meant to conform to the pattern of this world. They were never meant to be hidden away in society and not live out what they were made to do. They were made to be different and yet fully engaged in this world for their good and for the good of the world in which they lived. But oftentimes, I think we as God's people forget that we were called by God and sent into this world to live differently, to talk differently, to represent a different kingdom. We try to blend in. And in the process, we forget who we are, we become miserable, and the world loses out on the presence of ambassadors of Jesus in our midst. Too often, as Christians, we try to blend in like chameleons. Now, you guys know chameleons, right? They're these really cool little lizards, and there are well over 100 different species of them around the world, and chameleons are mostly found in Africa, in southern Europe, and in Asia. And there are lots of different kinds, but the coolest ones have this ability to change their colors and to blend in with their surroundings. And so you'll see a chameleon in a tree, and surrounded by the leaves, it will become green. On the ground, with all of the sticks and the dead leaves, the chameleon will become brown. Chameleons reflect the environment they're in. If you're a child of God, you are not a chameleon. We are not called to simply reflect the environment in which we live. Tim Keller points out a couple of ways that Christians often do this. One is just through complete accommodation. And so we may say that we're Christians. We may have some type of relationship with Jesus. But in terms of our internal and our external lives, internally, what we believe and sort of our view of the world, what is good, what is beautiful, what is right, what is true, we simply adapt the prevailing ideas of the culture that we're in. And externally, our lives look the same as everyone else's. We're chameleons. But another way, he says, we do this is through privatization. And privatization happens when we may still hold on to the external sort of forms of Christianity. And we may be coming to church on Sunday morning. We might use language that sounds Christian at times. We might even quote Bible verses at times. But the basic view of the world that we have is shaped not by God and His Word, but by the world in which we live. Our mindset, what we value, how we think. In a selfish, materialistic, greedy, prideful, arrogant, angry, sometimes debased culture, we simply blend in. Sometimes we blend in like chameleons, and that's our problem. But at other times, we have another problem as God's people. We want to do the Star Trek thing, right? And some of you are maybe feeling that because you're tired and you're weary. You know this amazing thing on the Starship Enterprise, right? The transporter. And so they got the little thing. Beam me up, Scotty, right? You guys who are younger, do you still watch Star Trek or not? No? Trevin, you're not even that young. Come on. I'm looking at like 14, 15-year-olds here, Trevin. Okay, so the idea is there's this incredible spaceship, and the Starship Enterprise is seeking to discover new worlds and this great mission. But they have this cool thing, and so when they can go, and they might be close to another ship or a planet, and they want to get to that place. Well, they don't have to actually kind of get onto another, you know, little airplane-type thing. They can actually go stand in this transporter, and this guy named Scotty will beam them to wherever they want to go. And so if they go to a planet and they get in trouble, they're on this planet and all they have to do is tap their transponder thing and say, beam me up, Scotty, and Scotty rescues them and they're out of there. Christian, you ever felt like that's what you want to do? Huh? Okay, God, I know I belong to you and it's pretty clear I don't fit in this world, but why in the world do you keep me here? Because I'm tired and I'm weary. And I feel out of place. And so often Christians fall not into the danger of the chameleon, but the desire for just escape. And we can escape without actually leaving the planet, right? Sometimes we escape by escaping into our own subculture of the church that's completely disconnected from the world. And we create our own, not only our own relationships, but our own organizations and our own institutions. We have our own schools and our own art and our own music and our own radio stations. And we have completely separated ourselves from this world that Jesus just said he has sent us into. Do you see the problem? Too often as Christians, we live in these two places. Either as chameleons who are no different from the world in which we live, or as those who have completely separated ourselves off from the world to which God has sent us. And Jesus says, you are not of this world, but you are sent into this world. Jesus says, you're not of this world. You don't ultimately belong to it. It's not your core source of comfort or identity. Being a Christian means, according to Jesus, that you're not of this world. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you weren't born with a physical body that is made in the image of God. Being physical is a good thing, okay? Having a body is a good thing. In the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to have new bodies. Jesus himself had a physical body, and God loves this world. But oftentimes, this word world, the word cosmos in the New Testament, it can refer to the physical world, but oftentimes that word in passages, especially in the Gospel of John, means not just the physical created world, but it means the world of all of the people who are now in opposition to God and his purposes. And that's what's going on here. When Jesus says you are not of this world, he says you are no longer part of the group of people who are in rebellion to God and in opposition to him. And here's what we need to realize. Every one of us here have been part of that world. Okay? When you say the world of those who are in rebellion to God, don't think them. No, the Bible actually teaches that we are born as children of Adam and Eve with a sinful nature, with hearts that are born dead in our sins, and that we are born in the flesh of this world. Remember earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus. And in this conversation with Nicodemus, he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, you must be born again. Born not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. You must be born again. We were born in rebellion with hearts of stone. And the good news for those of us who are Christians is that God has come and he's taken that heart of stone and he's actually given us a new heart. A heart of flesh that beats in relationship with God and with love for God and with love for others. He's transformed us. And when he transforms us, he actually transfers us from this kingdom of rebellion into what he calls the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. We are new. And we no longer belong to this world that's in rebellion against God. And I would say part of Christian discipleship and maturity that we need to lay hold of in a deeper way is that belonging to God means it's okay to be out of step with this world that's in rebellion against God. You've got to come to a place where your identity in God as one who belongs to Him defines you and shapes you more than your desire to fit in with this world in which we live. I want to just point out, and you see this in this passage here, lots of ways in which we're going to be different. I mean, one of the ways is that those who are born into the kingdom of God have different standards. Jesus says in this passage that we read, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So he says, separate them, make them holy, make them like Jesus in what is true. Your word defines what is true. That's according to Jesus. And so for those of us who belong to Christ, it's not my idea that defines what is good and true. It's not your idea. It's not the ideas of the culture around us. It's the Word of God that is our standard. And we live now in a culture, like most cultures throughout almost all time, in which kind of the prevailing wind of our age is like it was in Judges in the Old Testament. One of the refrains in that book was that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's common, and it shouldn't be surprising. But as those who belong to God, we have a different standard. Not what's right in our own eyes, but the law of God, the Word of God. And this is in all sorts of different areas, right? So we live in a culture that primarily defines us as consumers. We are of value because of the money we have or the money we have to spend. And God's Word defines us as His children. We're in a culture that fundamentally says the individual, you, are at the center of it all. And can you believe you all just came together a little while ago and you were singing something very different than that, right? You were singing something that's completely foreign to the primary sort of culture of our age, which is not me at the center of it all, but Jesus be the center of it all. That's radically different. Many in the last few days, of course, have seen this decision that's been made by the Supreme Court in just the last few days. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that this morning. We are going to preach some sermons on marriage later on. But we have a different grid for thinking about that than many of those who are on the Supreme Court, right? As followers of Jesus, it says, sanctify them in your truth. And Jesus himself, who, when he talks about marriage, says God made them male and female in his image. Man should leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And that's our understanding of marriage from Jesus. We have a Supreme Court that's made a different decision for the laws of our country at this time. And some people have responded to that as if the sky is falling. And I would just say, we shouldn't be surprised that the culture in which we live has different values than God's people, because we seek to align ourselves with the Word of God. And if you're here this morning, you're wrestling with that, I appreciate that and would love to have conversations about that. I am absolutely committed to trying to lead the church in loving and respecting everybody. I was in an interaction with a man on our block who's a gay man on our block, and we were together lamenting the way that he had been treated because of his sexual identity. I want to speak for the respect of everyone. But we believe God's marriage teaches something different. God's word in marriage teaches something different than where our culture has just gone. We have different standards. We have a different story. The story of this world is oftentimes a story of the survival of the fittest, where those who are strong and powerful make it and those who are weak don't. The story of this world is often a story of kind of resignation, that there is no ultimate hope, and so we simply try to get as much enjoyment and pleasure in the moment as we can. The story of this world is often one of despair. The story of this world is often one of loneliness. And look at this passage in your bulletin again. I am praying for them, that's the disciples of Jesus, for they are yours. They are yours. The story that we live under is the story that God has captured us and we belong to Him. It's a story of what the heart of every human being made in the image of God has ever longed for, and that was to have a place where you belong. That's the story that we live according to. Look at this later on. Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. The story that we live according to is not only one of belonging, but one of being sent, having a purpose, having a reason for living. It's a story of belonging and a story of purpose. We also have a different Savior. Anyone who's honest recognizes that we need help. We need help. And so often we try to find our rescue in another person, in our own strength, in our resources, in our circumstances. And I just remind you that this prayer itself is being prayed by one who just soon after this was going to go and give his life. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to seek and to save and to rescue. You have the Savior. We have a different standard. We have a different story. We have a different Savior. So I'd ask you this morning, where do you belong? Where do you belong? If you belong to this world and you see the direction that it is often going, I want to appeal to you this morning. I want to invite you. I want to welcome you to transfer your identity and your orientation and your home to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He welcomes you. He calls you that you might belong to Him. Christians, if you are here this morning and your story is that you belong to God, and I would just say, don't feel like you need to fit perfectly in this world. You were actually made for a better world. I want to challenge especially those who are younger here. In a lot of conversations I've had, I know this desire to feel accepted, to feel affirmed, to feel welcomed, to feel at home, to fit in, to be liked, this desire to be understood. Let me tell you, I want to be understood. I hate it when people misunderstand me. But in this world, if you belong to Jesus and you're seeking to follow Him, you will be misunderstood. You will not fit in. Part of Christian discipleship is accepting that this is part of belonging to God. We don't belong to this world. All right, I've been kind of trying to speak about the chameleon challenge, but I want to shift here and talk about this other challenge, that even though we don't belong to this world, we are still in it, right? You're all here this morning. I can see you. You can see me. As much as some of you want to get out of this world, you are still here. I would say to you something that I often say to immigrants and refugees when they first come, and have just said recently to some friends that I visited with from the Congo. What I say when I go to these homes is that you are here in St. Louis as a result of war and oppression and injustice and violence that have forced you to leave your home, that have forced you to live in a refugee camp for maybe 15 or 20 years. And now the United Nations has made a decision that you're going to be right here in St. Louis in South City. You're here because of all of that, but we also believe that God is greater than all of that. And so you are also here because God, according to His purposes, has brought you and placed you right here, right now, and we need you. And that's the message for all of us. Whatever our circumstances, you are here at this time in this place because God has chosen for you to be born here and now, and He has a purpose for you. You know, sometimes when we hear this phrase, in the world but not of the world, we think of it in a way that's kind of resigned, right? I'm like stuck in the world. No, it's not stuck in the world. It's actually sent into the world by Jesus. He's got a purpose for you here. He's got a reason for you here. So Keller's final category that he gives us is not one of accommodation or escape, but actually one of engagement. Engagement. We are to engage the culture around us. This means that we learn its languages, we learn its customs, we learn its values. We engage in relationships and the institutions of our culture. We're not scared of it. We've actually been sent into it. But we do that with a different understanding of what matters, of what's true, of what's good, of what's right, and of what's beautiful, because we're seeking to be sanctified according to the truth. An author I like, Harvey Kahn, says it this way. You know how if you go into different places and they're building a new community, there'll be a model home there? And the model home is the example. So you want to move into the neighborhood and you can go into the model home and you can picture what it would be like to live in this new development. And he says this, the church is God's demonstration community of the rule of Christ in the city. On a tract diverse land purchased with the blood of Christ, Jesus, the kingdom developer, has begun building new housing. As a sample of what will be, he's erected a model home of what will eventually fill the urban neighborhood. He now invites the world into that model home to take a look at what will be. The church is the occupant of that model home, inviting its neighbors into its open door and into Christ. We are here in this place because God has placed us here to welcome others into Christ. We've been sent into this world with a purpose. And Jesus summarizes it with these two very simple pictures that Tisha was reading about, salt and light. I remember being in Liberia a while ago, and what's great about these illustrations is almost the entire world can relate to them. In a sort of remote area in Liberia, I saw this little booth, very simple houses, and this little booth along the street, and there was a lady selling bags of salt. And every home you would go into would have some source of light. And so we can relate to these ideas of salt and light. Now, salt, we think of salt as what we put on our meal to make it taste better. But if you're in a world before refrigeration, one of the main benefits of salt is that it is a preservative. You could take your meat, and if you salted it correctly, it would last a very long time without getting rotten. And you all know this, right? Because whenever you go to Aldi in the checkout line, you can do the very same thing. Okay? And you can get your meat stick, and after meat and water, the next ingredient is salt, which means that this thing is probably going to last a lot longer than I am. All right? The salt is in there. It's different than the meat, and it preserves the meat. John Stott says the role of the church is to be present as salt in the meat to hinder the process of societal decay. He actually also says Jesus didn't say you're the honey of the earth. He said salt bites. The unadulterated message of judgment and grace of God has always been a biting thing. But it's a preserving thing. We must be present in this culture, thinking, speaking, acting, living differently than the world in which we live, that we might be a preserving factor in this world. Now, you can tend to think of all sorts of big ways that you can do this, through starting a tutoring program like we do, or through your workplace and seeking to preserve what is good and just in your workplace or in your school. I'd encourage you to just not forget that there are many small ways you can do this every day in your family, in your neighborhood, through simple acts of kindness and love. Be salt in the earth. Jesus also says you're light in the midst of darkness. So lights are here to illuminate this world with God's goodness and beauty and truth, through our words and through our deeds. Christians are not to blend into this dark world, but are to be lights from the future shining in the present. You know, probably the best example I've seen of this in the last 2 weeks is the response to the shootings in Charleston. As tragic as that event is, as terrible as it is, as much as it demonstrates the evil and the hatred in this world, the response of the families, because of their Christian faith and their experience of the grace of God to forgive them, and these families that have then extended grace and forgiveness to the killer and those who hate them, that is light in the midst of darkness that I believe God is actually using. They are leading us in transforming this culture in the direction of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, as lights in the midst of darkness. John Stott, just a few things here that he says about these images of being salt and light. One, he says that there's a fundamental difference this means between Christians and non-Christians, between the church and the world. And this was challenging to me. He said, we serve neither God nor ourselves nor the world by attempting to obliterate or even minimize this difference. Salt is different than the meat. Light is different than darkness. We are different because we don't belong to this world. We belong to God. He says we must accept the responsibility which this distinction puts on us. And then he says this, if you feel strangled, if you feel, and I know some of us do oftentimes, we feel discouraged. And I'm not talking primarily about the culture wars. I'm just talking about the weariness of living in such a broken world. And feeling powerless to bring about the change that we long to see. He says, we are not powerless or helpless because we have Jesus Christ. We have His gospel. He Himself is the salt and the light, and all the salt and light that this dark and rotting world needs. We have Jesus. I want to just conclude by saying this call to be sent into this world but not belong to it is the normal calling of God's people throughout all time, everywhere. Okay? There's been a kind of a cultural narrative in recent decades that ties in with something called the moral majority or the Christian right that has attempted to identify our identity as children of God with the United States in a political nation. And I actually believe it's been very destructive for the church and not good for our country either. Because for instance, why don't we have an American flag in our sanctuary? Okay? Because the United States is not ultimately the kingdom of God. And God and His people were here long before this nation existed, and they will be here long after the United States is done with. We belong to God, not to the United States of America. We are in a stream of God's people, like Joseph in the Old Testament, who through the evil in this world was sent into Egypt, and while he was there, worked for the good of Egypt, sought the good of Egypt, even while he was in prison, labored faithfully, And God used him to promote Egypt and to save hundreds of thousands of lives in the time of famine. Joseph was in Egypt, but he didn't belong to Egypt. You all remember the one thing that Hebrews says about Joseph? It said he gave instructions about his bones. Take them. Take them to the promised land, because this is not my home. He was in the world, but he didn't belong to it. Of course, we have Daniel and we have Jeremiah carried into exile in Babylon, seeking the peace and the prosperity of that place that was not a Christian culture, not the culture of God and his people, but they were seeking the good of that place in that country, but not belonging to it. We have the Apostle Paul and all of the apostles in the New Testament in the Holy Roman Empire. We have them in Rome, but not belonging to Rome. They were there. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can go, but I've been sent here for a purpose. I was struck when I was reading Acts recently that Paul, the last part of his life, he's on trial, he's on trial, he's on trial. He's given his defense. He's in prison. And in one of the cases, he's giving his testimony to the king. And the king says, would you try to convince me to be a Christian? And he says, while he's imprisoned, he said, whether in short time or long, I only wish that you would be as I am, except for these chains. I want you to know the grace of God. He doesn't belong to that place, and so he speaks the gospel and the good news. Of course, the end of the story, we see John, the apostle in Revelation. If Joseph and Daniel and Jeremiah show us how to seek the peace and prosperity of the land to which we don't belong, but to which we've been sent. And if Paul shows us how to preach the good news and tell of the glory of the gospel, John in exile is in a place where he suffered incredible persecution. He's on the island of Patmos. Greater suffering and trials in the church there than anything that the Christians in our country are facing by far. And what do you see him doing? He's worshiping God. And he's writing letters to the churches to build them up and to encourage them in living in this world while they don't belong to it. This is the normal way that we live as God's people. But of course, we failed, haven't we? You and I. Maybe even daily, we fail because we so desperately want to be accepted and fit in this place. Or because we so desperately just want to create our own culture and not be in the world when Jesus has sent us here. Which is why I'm so glad that we don't just have the story of Joseph or Daniel or Paul or John. There's actually a greater Joseph. The Joseph that first Joseph was pointing towards. The one who himself prayed for us in this prayer. Jesus himself. If there ever was anyone who perfectly was sent into this world but didn't belong to it and wasn't defined by it, it was Jesus Christ. In this world, but not of this world. And Jesus, of course, is our example. But the good news for you this morning is that Jesus is not only your example because you and I haven't followed it perfectly, but Jesus is your Savior. Jesus loves you. Jesus came to rescue you and to forgive your sins and to welcome you into his family. And we still will struggle with this, church, but Jesus loves us as we struggle. Jesus loves us as we wrestle. And he's never going to stop doing that. Where we have failed, Jesus has succeeded. He became like us to identify with us, that he might go to the cross for us. And on the third day be raised again, that you and I might know true freedom freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation, and freedom, freedom actually to live, sent into this world, but belonging to a better one. That's your hope. Amen. Amen. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask Daniel to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Father, we thank you for the good news that you are the great rescuer of all of your people. And Lord, we thank you for the good news that you are present with us as we seek to live as your people, and that you are going to remake this world. We long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be so captured with the fact that we belong to you that we don't seek our salvation anywhere else. And help us, Lord, to be so engaged in your purposes for us because you sent us into this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up, church. Let's make a circle and come to the Lord's table together.
All right, family, brothers and sisters, we get to come to the family supper together. We are an exclusive family. Make no mistake about it. There's no other name under heaven which people can be saved except the name of Jesus. And so I just want to